Last time we concluded our study of the unique spiritual life of the church age, and of course we had spent several months on that. We concluded with a discussion of the contradictions to true spirituality that take the form of primarily some forms of legalism that respond or actually respond, I guess, with emotion. And of course, true spirituality is defined as a relationship with God under the ministership of God the Holy Spirit. And so it's a cognitive reality. In fact, we understand that the Word of God enables us to have a greater capacity to deal with our circumstances because we understand where it is that we are in the devil's world, and that we're in the world but not of it. So I figured I would take a discussion up on the providence of God, because it's good for us to recall just what God is doing for us and what He has done in the past. And of course, this is one of those places where we look back to the situation that Israel faced in various circumstances of time and how God came through for them, and derive from that our confidence in God in our situation. Of course, there's differences in the way it plays out in the church versus in Israel. The promises to the believer are the same, because individual believers are the recipients of the grace of God. In the case of the nation, though, the promises in Israel, especially during the age of Israel, are different, because God, well, you have to look at who the elect of history are. You have the elect being the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel, and the church age believer. So those are the elections in history. And the grace of God is deployed to the maximum extent towards the elect. It does not necessarily mean that those who are not elect cannot be beneficiaries of the process. They can be. But the grace of God and the providence of God is specifically targeted to the elect. Because it is in and through the elect that the missions that God has established for mankind are accomplished. You know, Israel had the responsibility of bringing the gene pool together for the humanity of Christ. That was their mission. And it's basically terminated when He was brought into the earthly history through the virgin birth. And at that point, He became the focus of all activity. Not that He wasn't always, but He became personally responsible. And so we have His function during the unglorified humanity up until His exit resurrection and the ascension subsequently. And now the church is in view. And in doing the church, the target of the election is the believers. And so anyone who believes in the church age, regardless of their racial heritage, is a member of the royal family. So that God's grace and His providence are targeted towards specifically the royal family. So what does that mean? Well, God had a responsibility to Israel. And as we look, we're going to look at the book of Esther, where God actually delivers His people from sentence of death, from evil ruler. And apart from the providence of God, they would have been killed. What's interesting is they were out of the will of God. You know, that's a part of the story that we have to recognize. Because Esther comes into view after the early people had returned back to Jerusalem. So we'll see that it straddles Ezra, the book of Ezra. There's the events of the book of Esther occurred while simultaneously the book of Ezra was being written. So these two books are contemporaneous. So what you have is Ezra's talking about the people who have returned to the land. They're in the geographical will of God. And you have the people who remained in Babylon, many of whom stayed, who were out of the geographical will of God. Now, for us, there is no geographical will, per se. I mean, your geographical will of God for you is to be in the place where you can receive the Word of God communicated. That's it. So it makes it very simple today because of the technology that we have. You can be anywhere. Now, obviously, if you can have a local assembly, that's better. So there's better variants of that. But nonetheless, the object being to advance in the Word through the application of the Word, geographical will of God is much less defined. And in fact, if you get right down to it, you can flip it around, and they were out of the geographical will of God by not being in the land, and kind of in a way, Israel today is out of the geographical will of God by being there. How about that for a reversal? And isn't that typical of Satan's world? Satan will take a mandate that existed in one part of history, and compliance to that mandate in another part of history will be wrong. So that's kind of what we have. So if you look at the way Satan runs the show, it's always everything's opposite. And today, there is no geographical space that's prescribed as being the place to be. Now, again, that's the church age, and there's no specific nations. We just know that it propagates among the Gentile nations. It's not going to be in Israel. And it follows the pivot. So the promises that we're going to talk about all accrue to the pivot. That's the core. That's the issue. So what it amounts to is God's going to come through for you as members of the pivot regardless. And that's what we take out of this whole thing. The nations can come and go. We may end up having to emigrate to other places, indeed, if God decides to move the lampstand, if he chooses to do that. Where it will go from here, I have no idea. Because if you look across the world today, you just see people doubling down on negative volition. It's pretty ironic, but that's what's going on. If you look at Europe today and things that have happened over there in the last week or so, they're doubling down on negative volition. I'm not talking about getting into a bad situation. That's the epitome of bad when you double down on the bad thing. And that's what they're doing. So it'll be interesting to see what we do. So the negative trends of evil that we're seeing in the world today are a manifestation of the pervasive negative volition to Bible doctrine that has been established in people's thinking. The problem we have here is this thinking has been foisted upon, I can say foisted because it's the responsibility of the leadership to know better. And I personally do believe that some of them do. So what that means is this is a specific attack on truth done from cognizance, not ignorance, for the purpose of destroying truth. And who would want to do that? Satan the devil. He's the one who's in charge of the whole show. So it's his thinking that is being taken up here. And his thinking is anything against the principles of the Word of God. And what are they? Divine establishment and Bible doctrine. So the issue is volition, marriage between a man and a woman, the only kind of marriage there is, family, a man, a woman, and children in married, and nationalism. And we've seen that those all four are under frontal assault today at a major level. Huge attack. And who's the designer of the attack? Satan. And to the degree that internationalism takes over for nationalism, and if you look at what's going on with the euro, what you've got with the euro is a classic example of why internationalism does not work. It never will work, except under one temporary situation, and that is complete tyranny. It will work briefly under complete tyranny. And to the degree that those kinds of socioeconomic protocols are attempted to be foisted upon a large segment of the population with different values. See, the issue is culture values. You cannot have it. It does not work. It will break. And that's what we have. We have Northern Europe and Southern Europe. Totally different viewpoints and values. The way they live their lives is different. Their priorities are different. So when you attempt to merge that together, now it's nice to have it merged because you have freedom of economy across the nations. But guess what that does? Violates the principle of nationalism. So it's inevitable that it fail, except for a brief period of time where tyranny is invoked. And of course, it is failing. It has failed. The question, next question is how double down will they? Will they quadruple down on this baby and make it, a tyranny? Which is what the Bible says they're going to do at some point. Okay, that's what the Bible says they're going to do, under the auspices of Satan, of course. So this negative volition has been completely taken over. And the Bible doctrine, of course, comes along in the wake of divine establishment, because the freedom of establishment creates the opportunity to present the gospel, which then leads to the opportunity to live the spiritual life, which has been our discussion lately. And, of course, that's completely out the window when establishment is destroyed, except for those who hide from the established government like they do in China or any other, or three-fourths of the rest of the world. You know, all of the Islamic world, Christians have to hide. China, Christians have to hide. you know, pretty much everywhere. I mean, 3/4 of the population of the world has to live in some form of, is living in a tyranny. It may not be presented that way by the media today, but it is. So believers must never lose heart, in spite of all this, because God is in control, and in His time He will deliver those who, in spite of all, persist with positive volition to His Word. See, the secret here is His Word. It's always related to His Word. The most valuable commodity on the planet is the Word of God. That's the thing we have to recognize. The most valuable thing on the planet is the Word of God. And it's not just the Word of God written in a page. It's the Word of God in the soul of the believer that's ready to be deployed in experience as wisdom. That's the most valuable commodity. Because not only, the reason it's the most valuable is because it's the greatest asset that one can have, plus positive volition. See, the greatest asset, that's God. God has the greatest asset, His Word. And that it is what it is. It is the greatest asset no matter what, because it belongs to God. However, you add value when you have positive volition, and He takes a preacher with free moral agency who chooses to avail himself or herself of that information. And that's the pivot. So in the end, it's the Word that defeats everything. 1 John 5:4-5 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's your position in Christ. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, or properly understood, our doctrine. Remember, that's the objective sense of the word pistis. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And if there's anything being attacked today, it's that. You think about what's being attacked on every front. It's the person of Christ and the thinking of Christ. They're both being attacked simultaneously in full force. But the only ascendant way of life is through the thinking of Christ and the person of Christ. Otherwise, we are under divine discipline and potentially total destruction. And we can see where things are going. So the issue is always to orient to the Word of God. Now, does that mean that we become activists? No, that's not our job. Our job is to, as much as possible with us, to live at peace with all men. Does that mean we always live at peace with all men? No. As much as it's possible, we do. So we're not activists. We're not proactive. We're waiting. Waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, doing our absolute level best to maintain an equilibrium in the devil's world while not of it. And the point of the class here and the point of the series or this discussion is to help us do that. To have absolute confidence in God, no matter what, because we understand that He, greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. And we have to have that cognitive reality at all times, because we're going to face circumstances on this planet that are going to boggle the imagination. It already is. And we ain't seen nothing yet. So as this thing goes into the toilet, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So in the study, we're going to look at the principles of divine providence and look at the book of Esther, where we see God's providence in action as He delivers His people from the sentence of death that is being planned by Haman, who had been appointed by Xerxes as the second in command in Persia, even though they were out of the geographical will of God. So remember, they had a mandate. God hauled them off into captivity because they had refused to honor the seventh day, the Sabbath. They refused to honor Him by observing the Sabbath. Remember, the protocol for Israel is the faith rest drill and the ritual plan. The protocol for us is the filling of the Spirit, the faith rest drill, occupation with Christ. So we have a slightly different setup here in the way things are dealt. So their protocol was the faith rest drill in association with the ritual plan. And they had to go back to the land in order to properly execute the ritual. And they weren't done with their job because Jesus hadn't showed up yet. He wasn't showing up for another 1,000 years. So they had to go back and reform Israel, the land, and establish the protocol, the ritual, and have it all into play such that when our Lord showed up, he could come and fulfill the law perfectly. See, he had to completely conform to the law. Not the oral law, the Mosaic law, the Torah. So all that stuff had to be up and running when he showed up. And they were, their responsibility was to go back there to do that. Again, they didn't all, but then again, that's just the way it is. When you suffer, when people get scattered across the earth, they may not choose to go back, even though they would have been in the geographical will of God had they returned. Providence is defined as the divine outworking of the divine decree with the objective of glorifying God. See, God is working through this whole thing to glorify himself. And what better way to glorify himself than to take total disaster and bring out of it complete tranquility, which is what he does. You think about our situation in our natural state in Adam, spiritually dead, no capacity for a relationship with God, no desire to have a relationship with God, totally against God and his thinking, and yet he reaches to us through the person of Christ and grace and provides a means of exalting us through his grace to the greatest position that can possibly be attained in his creation. That is royal family. So he takes the least and by his grace makes them the greatest. He does the same thing throughout history. He takes those who are under the absolute worst of situations and with his word takes them and places them into the greatest position. See, God helps the helpless. That's what he does. He helps the helpless. So he doesn't help those who help themselves. In fact, he makes war against the people that help themselves. He helps the helpless. But does that mean that they're helpless because they couldn't do anything? No. They're helpless because they choose to conform to the will of God. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:5. And he will exalt you in the proper time. You see, that's the issue. It's not like you can't do anything. It's just that you know the protocol. So you wait until the right time. And then let God come through for you. Doesn't mean you're not functional or active. You are. You're active in recall of doctrine. Because you're quitting up with a circumstance that is beyond the pale. I mean, it's like our Lord was in his person on this planet while he was dealing with the Pharisees. In their total disorientation to truth. He put up with it. It wasn't like he liked it, but he put up with it. It was his mission to put up with it. Now, there will be a time when it won't be his mission to put up with any of it. When he returns on that white horse, he won't put up with any crap. And, of course, that's when the world becomes his rather than Satan's, and Satan is ultimately deposed from his rulership. But right now, Satan's in charge of this world. The outworking of the divine decrees goes back to the principle that everyone's motives, decisions, thoughts, and actions are the outworking of the divine decree that was established from God's omniscience in eternity past before anything was created. You see, all of this was known in an instant. We describe it as with the computer concept, where a computer has completely determined the outcome, and yet there's a printer or some other output device, I.O. device, that's conveying what the computer has already determined to be in a way that people can read it. So it's printing it out, line by line, page by page, and that's time. And that takes into cognition God, in omniscience, foreknew everything. And every thought, decision, and action of every creature was put together with the sovereignty of God. And it ultimately resounds to his glory. So he works through negative volition. He works through positive volition. And really the difference between, I mean, the beneficiary of the process is the person with the volition. If you're negative, you're under discipline or disaster. If you're positive, you're under advance. You may also come under discipline under certain times, so certain times of suffering for blessing. But nonetheless, the issue is always our decisions tied together with the sovereignty of God. The doctrine of providences emphasizes or expresses the fact that the world and our lives are not ruled by chance, fate, or luck. So those are cosmic viewpoints. But by God who reveals his purpose through the work of Christ on the cross. See, God is in the process of glorifying himself through helpless creatures. And we see this in John 3:16, the overwhelming scripture relating to his dealings with man in their fallen state. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Of course, that's the Greek word monogenes, uniquely born. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, that's his heart towards his creation. And Romans 5:8 is the actual demonstration of this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, here we have the substitutionary principle. Christ died as a substitute for us. And then 1 Timothy 2:3-4, it is good and acceptable in the eyes of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, that's what God wants. His objective is that all men be saved, but he will not violate their volition. So he's working through all of the events of time for this purpose. To maximize the salvation of mankind. That's his agenda. So in everything that happens, that's his agenda. That's his objective. So that means that all of the negative things that occur are somehow working together towards his objective. And he's going to, in essence, pull their butts out of the frying pan, out of the fire. That's what he's going to do. And divine providence is the outworking of that. So when we see things going to hell in a handbasket, we can have confidence that no matter how bad it gets, God is still in charge. He always was in charge. He always will be in charge. And we have to trust that he's going to come through for us at the right time to maximize his glory. And as with those with positive volition, we become the beneficiaries of that. The Greek words in Scripture that are related to the doctrine of providence are proneo, that means to think beforehand, to take thought for, to provide for, to take care for, to take into consideration, to perceive in advance, and the Greek word proneia, that means providence or a forethought. Proneo is used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used in 2 Corinthians 8:21, where it says, we have regard for, the word proneo, what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. And in Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect or take thought for, proneo, what is right in the sight of all mankind. You see, even though we live in an evil time, we're to always do the right thing, no matter what. A right thing in a right way for the right reason. The fact that things go against us doesn't mean that we become just like those who are against us. Rather, we orient to the grace of God and recognize that God is in charge. So we never pay back evil for evil. That's part of the Royal Family Honor Code. Romans 12. 1 Timothy 5 says, but if anyone does not provide for, proneo, this has to do with taking a forethought and taking the opportunity as presented, his own family, especially those in his immediate family, he's denied the doctrine and is worse than an unbeliever. This has to do with our responsibilities as providers, you know, as opposed to being those who suck off society. And what do you see happening today? More and more and more people are involved in not being productive, violating the principles of establishment and the Word of God. And it's evil. God is not subject to any of these verses. He's not the subject in any of these verses. So they do not refer specifically to God's providence. But they do help us understand the concept of his providence. The Greek word proneia means providence or forethought in the ancient Greek literature. It was used as with God as the subject to describe the prior knowledge that the gods had. And of course, that had to do with the Greek gods. The New Testament never speaks of divine pronoia. The word is only used in Acts 24:2, where it is used rhetorically by Tertullius in his opening address to Felix. It's really not a doctrinal thing at all. This is where Paul had been taken to court and was being charged with the gospel or the promotion of the gospel. And Tertullius is addressing Felix in his opening statement. So it's just kind of an aside. So providence is not a biblical word. There's a lot of principles that we teach that aren't biblical words per se. Quote, providence, unquote. It's a technical word that comes from the principles of theology that are revealed in Scripture. It's a rationale that's developed from biblical principles. That's the bottom line. So this is the providence of God rationale. So you can make, if you look at the other rationales that we view, like the essence of God rationale, that's a rationale that's derived from the Scripture, the understanding of what how the Bible refers to God, and we put it together in one overview or one large package, and we discuss it as the essence of God rationale, His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. You know, you don't find any one verse that discusses that. In fact, you do find the word essence, but not in that context, per se. So, this is a rationale. It comes from the synthesis of Scripture. And we're going to show that. The concept of God's providence is derived from God's forethought, or His omniscience, and His functional care over all creatures, whether they be good or bad. See, God is concerned with every creature, not just the good. The rain falls upon the just and the unjust. See, the point here is God is interested in people having a choice. And He's making it possible for them to have the choice. Of course, men come along and attempt to restrict that. But nonetheless, God's objective is for freedom. So that people can make free choices. Unencumbered choices. So he provides the resources or the platform for that choice to be made, which means He permits good things to happen to good and bad. But especially, see, this is where it comes into the specific providence of God towards creatures that have positive volition, because they suddenly have been transferred out of darkness into light and are now His direct responsibility, especially in the case of the elect. But especially as it relates to those creatures who have positive volition to the will of God. So He has a specific responsibility to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that He will fulfill. God's providence is seen in the selection of human life at physical birth and election to spiritual life at new birth or regeneration. So His providence is involved in both of those. God's providence in a relationship to church-age believers includes the portfolio of invisible assets that were provided in eternity past before the creation of the universe, which we see in Ephesians 1:3. See, this all the assets necessary for us, and we reference this verse regularly, this is God's preposition of all the resources that are necessary for us to live the spiritual life, which not only involves the spiritual things that we need to learn, but as well as all of the natural things that we have to have, food, clothing, and shelter, all of that is part of that. He has to provide for that. I mean, if we're going to live on this planet, we have to have the resources to do that. And so part of what we refer to as logistical grace is conveyed and prepositioned to us for that objective. The perfect protocol plan and all the assets that are required for the eternal state for all who believe in Christ in time, including a resurrection body and special rewards and blessings for those who choose to use God's assets to execute the plan. So He's prepositioned all that, which means there's nothing that is left to be done, per se. The issue simply remains for us to utilize what He's given. That's the issue. We're choosing. I mean, our life in time is all about simply the choice. Are we going to invent or dig our own wells and our own cisterns, as it says in Jeremiah? Or are we going to receive the grace that God has freely given? That's the question. Are we going to choose for Him and His grace, or are we going to choose some other way? And that's the constant test that occurs in our lives. So God's providence is manifested in the fact that you cannot lose anything that has been conveyed to you by God, which we see in Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You cannot lose your salvation because there's nothing you can do to cancel it. because his provision for sin and failure is greater than any sin or failure that you can do. We saw that in Romans 5:8. This means you cannot lose your salvation. See, his work on our behalf is greater than any negative we can give. The sacrifice of his son on the cross was sufficient to pay for anything that happens by simply believing in Christ for the unbeliever and confession alone to God alone for the believer. Anything. That was the value of his unique son. It was worth more than all of the creation combined. Why? He is the creator. Is the creator not worth more than the creation? He is. So his son was worth more. The one who came to resolve the problem was greater than all the problems. In fact, he was greater than if everyone was negative and everyone wasn't negative. That had everyone been negative, he still would have done it to demonstrate his integrity. That's the integrity of God, or an aspect of the integrity of God rationale. It would have been the right thing to do, and he would have done it because he could. See, that's the unilateral function of God. He's in the business of doing things not because it's expedient. No, uh-uh. He does it because he can and he desires the highest and best. And we should learn that when it talks about us becoming like that, that's the kind of thing we're to be. We do what we do based on who we are in Christ, not because it's expedient. There's too much expedience going on in this world today. That's the devil's system, is expedience. I can get away with it, so I will. No. No, that's not living properly. That's a wrong thing in a wrong way. You don't attempt to get away with anything. And when you have the opportunity to get away with something, you don't. That's the right thing in the right way. Because you do the right thing regardless. Even if there's no score being kept and no one watching, you do the right thing. Because of who you are. That's what God wants. And it doesn't cost us to do anything there either. In fact, that we benefit from that process, even though it may appear to cost us temporarily. Because God will grace us out and more than compensate us for whatever it is that we think we might have had to give up or lost. No, you cannot outgive God. It's impossible. You cannot lose your portfolio of invisible assets whether you use them or not. See, they're all laid up. See, that's the thing about God. See, he does everything in advance. He lays the portfolio out, as we've seen in Ephesians 1:3. Whether people use it or not. If they don't use it, it's never conveyed. But still there. You cannot lose the protocol plan of God whether you choose to live in it or not. And it's far greater than any plan that you could think up for yourself. Now, that's what Satan did. Satan came up with his own idea that was far inferior to what God's plan was. And the difference was really merit versus grace. Because the whole modus operandi of the cosmic system is merit. The whole modus operandi of God's system is grace. And the bottom line is we can never be good enough. We can never be good enough. You cannot lose your escrow blessings or destroy them. They will be on deposit forever in heaven, even if they are not conveyed to you. So anyone, again, who chooses to disagree, anyone who chooses to have another idea, if they're saved, they'll have the opportunity to go look at what God had prepositioned for them and what will not be conveyed because of their negative volition. God's providence is also manifested through his control of all creation, which we see in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds all things together. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. And everything that occurs, as we see in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And how do we love him? We keep his mandates. We keep his mandates. That's how we love him. To those who are called according to his purpose. Again, so that means the election's in view here. positive volition to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the church age, it's the election. The providence of God is linked to the doctrine of common and efficacious grace. We are spiritually dead and cannot understand the gospel, so the providence of God provides the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, to make the gospel real and carry our positive volition to the point of salvation. You see, this is why it's that faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. The whole thing is a function of God's integrity towards us. We have no capacity in any regard to the spiritual realm as an unbeliever. The doctrine of providence demands that the power of God be effective in the world of the spiritually dead. Even though in Adam, by first birth, we are dead to God, God is not dead to us. You see, we totally are, as an unbeliever, are totally disoriented to Him, which is why the world is where it is. See, the whole world is under the auspices of the evil one. And the devil desires for everyone to be against God. So since he's got all the cards, in a sense. He doesn't have all the cards, but he has the high cards that are controlling the world at this time. Of course, he doesn't hold enough cards. He doesn't hold the trump card, which is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which makes it possible for God to extend this full array of grace towards us. And he failed to stop that from happening, even though he tried. So he was unable to control the events of history in such a way as to bring out his objective desire, which was to destroy the plan of God. When God was possible for him to get Christ on the cross, which he again, Satan tried to stop, it was over. And the only reason it's not over yet is because God is gathering to him a people to participate with the Lord Jesus Christ in association with him for eternity. So we're the beneficiaries of the fact that the delay has occurred. I mean, there's nothing needed to be done after that. The work was finished. He said that himself on the cross, tetelestai. It was done. The whole thing could have terminated right there. The rest of prophecy could have been fulfilled, and the church could have been just totally disappeared. Not even in view. But God chose to incorporate us with him. So we're the beneficiaries of this process. So even though we have some adversity to deal with in time because of the delay, if it were not for that, we wouldn't be here. So we're the beneficiaries, even though it's some kinds of pain in the neck. In his providence, he is effective in the world of the spiritually dead. So he's constantly convicting people of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He's always working through the events of history to that objective. In fact, the downtrends of history bring a time for the resurgence of relationship with God very often. So that's a venue for evangelism. We see in the prophecies that the tribulation is a huge venue for evangelism, as everything in the world is coming unglued. And the tyranny is being foisted upon the entire globe and yet falls apart. The spiritually dead includes every person born into this world. The Holy Spirit, under the providence of God, has the ministry of common grace and the ministry of the restraining sin and evil in the world. So in other words, he's actually holding back history. Or else it would snowball into that event prior to the time. So he's restraining history. So he causes events to occur, or he permits in the chaos of the cosmos. And I've talked about this before. God inserts himself through chaos. Chaos provides the venue for the insertion of divine power because of the unpredictability of chaos. And so it provides him the opening to deal with events in the devil's world, which he uses on occasion, maybe more often than we think. Without this ministry of restraining sin and human good and evil, the human race would self-destruct. God, the Holy Spirit, keeps you from destroying yourself by your sin, human good and evil. He also protects nations through the biblical concept of nationalism under the laws of divine establishment. Anything that might destroy the human race is restrained by the providence of God. You see, the restraints aren't taking off the system until the church is out of here. I mean, right now, we are part and parcel of the restraining agent. Of course, we're indwelled by the Spirit and hopefully filled by the Spirit as we live in the spiritual life. But in either case, we're restraining the events of the earth. And when we're gone, then we're back to the prophetical timetable related to Israel, and all restraint is removed. And the only thing that terminates the earth from being destroyed by mankind, or mankind destroying himself and the earth, is the return of Jesus Christ personally. In fact, it speaks of the fact that those days will be shortened. Because were he not to come back, the devil would actually accomplish his objective of thwarting the plan of God by destroying humanity. And God won't permit that to happen. The providence of God protects the human race from self-destruction through the divine judgment of individuals, groups, nations, and international organizations that are evil. So he actually sets things up in such a way as to cause the seeds of their destruction to be inherent, so they can't take over. They self-destruct. The flood in the day of Noah was an example of the providence of God delivering humanity, true humanity, from the fallen angels and the mutant Nephilim. Now, he let the earth go down to 8 individuals who were of true genetic stock from Adam. 8. And we see from the events of that day, recorded in Genesis 6, that negative volition was pervasive. In fact, the end of the age is described as being as in the days of Noah. So what we have there is what? A huge negative volition. I mean, basically universal negative volition. You have 8 people who are positive. And in that time, what was the demonstration of positive volition? Well, not cohabiting with angels was one of them. There weren't really much in the way of rules. They had the patriarchal priesthood during that period. Leadership within the family. So what held? The thing that held was the family of Noah. That was it. His leadership and his family were the only, that was the encapsulated. That was the third law of divine establishment. Held. Nations didn't even exist yet. They were created after the flood. But the third law of divine establishment held. In one case, and that was enough. And God delivered his family through the flood, which was the purpose of the flood, was to destroy the creatures on the earth with negative volition, who would have destroyed all positive volition had they been given the opportunity. See, that's how it goes. I mean, Satan would have won the game right there. It would have been checkmate at right there had he been permitted to take out Noah and his family. The providence of God provides freedom for the believer. It provides human freedom through divine establishment and spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere. You see, we're free even if we're not free spiritually. Remember, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's spiritual freedom that can exist in any space. Now, we have temporal freedom related to divine establishment in this nation at the moment. That could be removed from us at any point. And it's under huge pressure at this point of being destroyed. So we have temporal freedom or human freedom combined with spiritual freedom. So the Word of God still can be promoted in this nation for the moment. The promise of God rationale establishes from Bible doctrine that no matter what, God is always completely in control of all things at all time. So that's the rationale. God is always in control. And so no matter how bad it's getting, or appears to be getting, He's still in control. He's allowing it to go there. That's the permissive will of God. So while we may chafe under the idea and not like it, and no reason that we should like it, it's still He's in control. That's the thing we have to remember. In other words, somehow, some way, this whole thing is going to redound to the glory of God. And if we don't get caught up in the maelstrom, we will be benefited in the process. Now, we don't have a clue about how. We have the word that tells us that we will. And that has to be the basis of our confidence. Faith, hope, love. So the word, which is the faith, leads us to confidence, hope, and gives us the capacity for love, even though it's a very adverse circumstance. Which means we do the right thing for the right reason at the right time. Always, no matter what. Even if it's the world is screaming at us to do the opposite. Divine providence is a function of the printout of the divine decree as it works out for the best of those who love Him, as we've seen in Romans 8:28. By providence, God controls all events from the vast and universal to the minute and personal. So He's controlling every detail. That's the concept of imminence and transcendence. Without violating man's free volition, He brings forth results that are compatible with His essence, agreeable with His purpose, and that bring glory to the genius of His omniscience, the power of His omnipotence, the integrity of His justice and righteousness, and the wealth of His love and grace. So that's the essence of God tied together with the providence of God. This results in the ultimate good for those believers who are elected to privilege and who are advancing in the predesigned plan and have a personal love for God and orientation to His provision. See, we have to be cognizant of what He has done. See, that's where doctrine comes in. The only way that we can have this confidence in the midst of this adversity is when our total orientation is to the Word. My righteous one shall live by faith, or by means of doctrine. And what? Hebrews 11:1? Faith, doctrine, is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. You see? So our whole orientation, our whole means of acquiring information about the situation is by means of doctrine. That's how we evaluate it. Because from a rational perspective and from an empirical perspective, it's impossible. It's impossible. But doctrine says, yes, it is possible. And God's integrity says, I will make it so. So He's allowing things to go almost as bad as they possibly can. I mean, hearkening back to what we said about the flood, as bad as they possibly can. 8 people on the whole earth that are of the appropriate status to perpetuate humanity. 8. That's it. How far down can it go today? Pretty far, possibly. I mean, how many would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it 8 or was it 10? One or the other. Lot, his wife, his daughters, and their husbands. I think it was 10. Something like that. It's either 8 or 10. So the bottom line is a whole group of individuals can be saved. In fact, they will be saved by a very small amount of positive volition. And if not, then guess what? The people who have positive volition are delivered, as occurred in both cases, and then the rest of the destruction is permitted to happen. That was the case both of the flood and of Sodom and Gomorrah. The flood destroyed all of humanity except for the 8, and in the case of the Sodom and Gomorrah, it was Lot and his wife who turned around and looked back. As a result, wasn't saved, but Lot and his 2 daughters were. That was it, out of that city, or the city, the 5 cities of the plain, more than just 2. God has foreseen the needs of man in his perfect integrity, provides for all the needs of man, especially his called out ones, that's the elect, through divine providence and his perfect timing. 1 Timothy 4:10. We labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. So he makes it possible for anyone to be saved. Anyone can be saved anytime simply by believing in Jesus Christ, especially of believers. So why are we especially saved? Well, we are elect. So the promises of God are directed towards us specifically. The believer's orientation to divine providence stops anxiety from the soul. And of course, that's the purpose of this whole thing, is for us to not have anxiety. Of course, anxiety is what? It's a sin. Anxiety is often a trigger for the old sin nature that is the gateway out of the spiritual life. And so if we can quell anxiety through our confidence through the Word, then we have eliminated a pathway outside, out of the spiritual life. So it stops anxiety in the soul, where we have Philippians 1, so where it says, I want you to know, brethren, that in my circumstance, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So what was his circumstances? Jail. That was his circumstances. Hauled off under Roman control. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So he had used the platform of jail as a platform for evangelism. And that most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife, but some also from good will, and the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whatever in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed and I rejoice. You see, the point here was Paul didn't care. If someone was despising him and taking advantage, as long as the gospel was being preached, he didn't care. He was good. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to cover his situation, and no matter what, he would have what he needed at the right time. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So this is why, remember, prayer is not a problem-solving device, but it is a means of acquiring and deploying power from God in a way that we can't otherwise. In other words, our prayers, as we've seen in previous studies, are recursive, reaching back into eternity, and actually, if they're answered the way we want them to be answered, and they aren't always, God has actually provides additional assets to the targets of the prayer for the advancement of his word. So our prayer goes forth. It's like artillery. It's the big weapons that go ahead of the ground forces. It softens up the enemy and makes it possible for the advance of the gospel. In this case, which is really the objective of God. Remember, God's desire is all men be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. I mean, our objectives in line with his will are to have that same objective. And he goes on to say the result of this. And the peace of God, and what did Jesus say about peace? My peace I give unto you. Not peace like the world gives. The world is pursuing its own sort of peace, and they actually blame Christ for some of it. That's not the peace he was talking about. He was talking about a tranquility of soul that was confident in God no matter what. Not peace in the sense of overt tranquility. No, what did he say about our status in this life while we were on this earth before you showed up again? There will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. So to think that lack of war is peace is to misunderstand what Jesus himself said. Which means his peace functions simultaneously in the midst of war. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world wants peace in the sense of lack of war, at any cost. They don't care. They just don't want conflict, as long as they're in charge. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, this is the problem-solving devices, a raid on the fault line of the soul. That's what this is. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And this peace is acquired by what? By means of doctrine under the filling of the Spirit. And as we then synthesize the doctrine, we come to this tranquility that transcends all circumstances of life, no matter what. It minimizes the emotional stress and adversity and suffering for Philippians 2, 19 and 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Paul was hopeful. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. And it establishes occupation with Christ rather than with the details of life, per Isaiah 26:3. He, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. You know, King James says he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to study your word and for the confidence it can engender in us because we recall the doctrine of your providence. Help us to recall this as we face the challenges that you permit to come into our lives for the purpose of glorifying you and advancing us in your plan as part of the royal family of God. We ask that you bring us back safely next week, and we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen.